We'll do a little review about where we've been so far, because the pieces that we've been giving you are leading up to a point where we want to make sure that we understand where we've been. So we began the conversation about prayer with an understanding that prayer is a simple thing. Three aspects. Prayer is talking to God, prayer is listening to God, and prayer is moving with God. So we talk, we listen, and then there's action behind our talking and our listening. So we always want to be in a position where we are operating in a way that allows God to have an ongoing dialogue with us. So he's also said that prayer is an opportunity, or it is the highest privilege, and it is the greatest weapon that a believer has available. Prayer is that weapon that we have. It is that privilege that we have, because we who had sin in our lives have now been given grace and access to the throne of God. We are able to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. The key is that in God's presence, we find what it is that we need. Amen? We find those things that we have need of when we go into the presence. Now, that being the case, Satan does everything he can to keep you out of the presence of God. He does everything in his power to keep you from being comfortable being in the presence of God. So he'll throw things at you, and he'll bring accusations against you, and he'll bring guilt upon you, and he'll bring condemnation into your life, and he'll bring old things from the past, and he'll do whatever he can to get you so focused on your world and your life that you can't enter into the presence. See, God doesn't go anywhere. God is always here. The only difference between where God is and where we are is what kind of veil is over us. And sin becomes a veil over our eyes so that we cannot see the presence of God. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what happened to them is that we sometimes feel like something came over them, but something was actually removed. What was removed was the glory of the Lord. They were created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them in his image, in his likeness. And one of the things about God is that God has a glory on him. They were made like shadows of God. The word image is in the Hebrew is also the same word that the Hebrew people use for shadow. So the image of God is the shadow of God. So let's take the monitors all the way out. The image of God, the shadow of God, is what Adam was. He was the exact replica of God. The exact replica of God. So when you looked at God, you saw Adam. When you looked at Adam, you saw God. Because he was created in the image and the likeness of God. Now with the fall, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And when they were driven out of the garden, the very first thing that happened when they were driven out of the garden is that the curse started to take place. What was the curse? The curse was, number one, Adam was not going to be able to talk to God. He lost his mission. He lost everything he had with God. He lost his provision from God. The garden had been created for him. And because the garden was created for him, when he's driven out of the garden, he's lost provision. He's lost what God had created and intended for him to have in order to be provided for. And because it wasn't there anymore, Adam now had to go till the ground. And what God told him, he said, now the ground is going to fight you back. The ground is going to come right back at you. It's going to push back against you. Thorns and thistles are going to come up. Every time you put something down, something else is going to come up. You're going to war and you're going to labor. You're going to fight with the ground. One moment. Praise the Lord. You're going to fight with the ground, Adam. That's the result of sin. Now, to talk about where we've been so far, prayer and faith go hand in hand. When it comes to being a person of prayer, we have to be people of faith. Now, we can all say, well, I don't have a lot of faith. Does that mean I can't pray? No. What it means is that you're going to have to increase your faith. God has given to each person a measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith. You come out of the womb with a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith because it's ingrained into us. And because it's ingrained, it's only a matter of where is our faith directed. Jesus never told people, you don't have any faith. He always asked them, where was it? Where is your faith? In other words, you have it, but it's not where it's supposed to be. So we all have been given a measure of faith. All of us have some things that it's easy for us to believe. And because it's easy for us to believe, that means we have faith in that thing. But it's the things that God is trying to get into us that seem strange to us that are the battle of faith. They are the battles of what do we believe? What do we believe about who God is? What do we believe about what God is saying to us? What do we believe about what God is doing in our lives? Prayer is that opportunity to have the conversation with God to reconcile what you believe. To begin to change what you believe. To begin to have a fellowship with God. And because prayer is a conversation, prayer is not trying to change God's mind. And prayer is also not trying to get God to do something. Prayer should be a conversation. So we came upon the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Not going to go there. I'm doing things my way, and I got to do what God told me to do. I already spoke it out of my mouth what God wanted me to do, and I'm changing the program. I'm going to go back what God said to do. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. So as we were going over kind of where we've been, the next thing that we talked about was the fact that God has adopted us. That we have the spirit of adoption. Jesus, when he gives the Lord's Prayer, starts revealing to those people that are following him that that Jehovah is the Father. He starts teaching them that the Jehovah, the covenant God, who has all these different names, and the name Jehovah was a name that the Jewish people didn't want to say his exact name. It was the unspeakable name of God. Unspeakable is the name of God. And so because God's name is unspeakable, they changed and removed the vowels from the letters. And so they were so afraid of God that they knew God as a covenant, but they didn't want to have face to face with God. When Moses went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, he brought them down. The people started murmuring. He said, do you guys want to go talk to God? They said, no, you go talk to God. Because they didn't want to go face to face with God. They didn't want to know. So into the world comes Jesus teaching his disciples. And as he's teaching the disciples, they are taught, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. Now for them, that's revolutionary. That's what our Father? We're calling Jehovah the great angry Jehovah? We're calling him Father now? It was transformative. It was a whole new way of thinking. We call it commonplace. Oh, God's our Father. God's everybody's Father. But they didn't have that same thing. So first was this revelation of God being a Father. God being a Father to us. God is we have this spirit of adoption that we are no longer only servants, but we're sons and daughters. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you my friends. I'm calling you friends, and everything the Father told me, I'm telling you. Now, here's how you tell the difference between a servant and a son. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I'm telling you everything. See, Jesus again is telling his disciples, you're no longer strangers. God wants to give you his will. He wants to speak his will to you. And then we looked at the fact that we're joint heirs with Christ. And we looked in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians chapter 4 says that when a heir is still a child, he still looks like a slave. Even though he's master of all. But as he grows to maturity, he becomes to look like what he is. And we talked about our spiritual immaturity makes us look like servants and slaves, even though we're heirs with Christ.
See, as we mature, we begin to look more like heirs. But when I first gave my life to the Lord, I looked like a servant. When I first gave my life to Jesus, I looked like a servant. There's certain areas of my life I still look like a servant where I'm getting commands that I don't want to follow. And I'm pushing back on them and I'm obeying, but I don't want to do it. I'm kind of doing it because I'm supposed to. That's the mentality of a slave. But there comes a season where you start to become an heir in your maturity, and your maturity starts to give you a position where you're not just following as a servant, you're following as a son, knowing that I'm helping to build the kingdom that I am inheriting. So you tell a bunch of people, we're going to go out and win the lost. Oh, do we have to? You're acting like a servant. When you understand you're building the kingdom of which you are part of and which you are an heir to, then you are gladly start doing certain things because you're not losing by doing, you're gaining by doing. Amen? Y'all with me? So we move forward, and last week we talked about the fact that give us this day our daily bread, that God wants to give us supernatural provision. He already said that we would get things. God knows the things we need before he even asks. So I'm going to go to this passage right now, and I want to read this to you, and I want to bring us back to this issue of God providing. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" All right. So Elisha was the primary prophet in Israel at the time. He had been a mentee of Elijah the prophet. And in this particular case, Elisha was reported to have overseen what was called the school of the prophets. And so we have this wife of one of the prophets who comes to Elisha and says, and makes him aware of her crisis. "Your servant, my husband, has died, and he left us with a bunch of debt. He left us with so much debt that the creditors are now coming to take our children as slaves." Now, he was serving God. He was one of the prophets. Not only was he one of the prophets, he's a prophet that Elisha, you the head of the prophets, you know him. He's not just some minor prophet. He's one of the prophets. And in serving him, we don't have anything. We don't have enough to pay off our debts. So here is this woman who comes to the prophet with this debt problem. And so it's obvious she's coming to him for an answer. So what does he ask her? He asks her, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, I need you to keep my kids from going to jail or being slaves." But he asked the question without hesitation. "Well, what is it that you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you?" Well, the problem is obvious, isn't it? It seems like an obvious problem. What do you think I want you to do? But why do people ask questions when the answer seems obvious? Because obviously the answer is not obvious. Obvious there's something else here. Obvious there's something besides just the issue of there's nothing that can be done. I need you to step in and help me. So when we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." When we pray that prayer, it seems obvious. But the interesting thing about the Lord's Prayer is before the prayer begins, and before Jesus starts teaching it, he tells them, don't be like the heathens and keep continually with these same words over and over again, because your Father has knowledge of. He knows what you need before you even ask him. So why do I have to ask? Why does she have to ask? It's obvious. Why did he ask her a question? Why did he ask her a question? What is it that you want me to do for you? And why do we still have to pray if God already knows what we need? Because what she didn't understand was she was coming to the prophet for an answer. What she didn't understand was the prophet was going to have her provide the answer. You understand what I'm saying? We go to God and we're praying, and we're asking for things, and God says, I already know what you need before you ask. So why are we asking? Because God wants to involve us in the process. See, this is what happens in the book. Okay, keep your finger there. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your finger in Kings. We're going to come back here. Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer again here. You know, when you fight with the Lord, you know, you're uncomfortable. I'm fighting with the Lord about something right now. He's going to win, so I should probably just yield. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. Matthew 6 and 8 says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, where? As it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's wants and God's desire is for his will to be done on the earth the same way it is in heaven. But if God already knows what we need before we ask, why is he telling us to pray his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The reason that it is, the reason that he's asking us to do that is because God does not exercise authority in the earth. God has all power, but God does not exercise authority in the earth. Who does? We do. See, when God gave Adam creation, he gave all of creation into Adam's hands. What he did was he said, now you have dominion over it. You take it. You do what you want with it. You do whatever you want. I'm giving you no rules. Just don't eat this tree. Do whatever you want. You can create with it. You can have dominion over it. You can do whatever you want to do. This world is yours. I'm stewarding it, putting it in your hands. You have all ability to do whatever you want. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to name the animals. Adam, you name the animals. I'm giving you ability to name every single thing in this place. And Adam's going, cow, chicken, serpent. He's going down the line. He's naming everything. Why does he name it? Because he's been given authority over it. On February 22nd, 1989, I was at Kaiser Hospital in Vallejo, and I'm standing in the room with my right hand being squeezed, looking in this mirror, and I see my son being born. I see my son born. Wow, look at that. Oh my God, never seen nothing like this. He comes out, they put the little hat on his head. And he was a little long in the birth canal, so his head was kind of tall. They put the little hat on him. And then I get a chance to do what? Name him. Why? Because I have authority and responsibility for him. And because I have both authority and responsibility, they don't look at the doctor and say, what's his name? They looked at us. What's his name? You have authority and responsibility to name things. And that's what God gave Adam. He said, name all the animals. Now you have dominion over all of them. Why? Because you named them. You have dominion over them. Adam was designed to have dominion over everything. And because he was designed to have dominion over everything, when he fell, he handed dominion over. And who took it? The one that cheated him. So now here we come, fast forward, and Jesus is now on the scene. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he knows that what he's going to do is bring redemption to Adam, which is mankind. He's bringing redemption. He's going to put us back into position. Now, we are still growing in maturity in that redemption. And because we're still growing in maturity in that redemption, sometimes we still look like slaves. Sometimes we still look like people who are slaves to sin, slaves to the world, slaves to circumstances, slaves to things going on around us, because we have not fully grown into the fullness of maturity. But I'm telling you right now, we are going to come to maturity. We are going to come to a full maturity. We're going to come to a maturity that we will be able to walk in the fullness of the power of God. And the reason we will is because we're giving attention to God's word. We're giving attention to our prayers. We're giving attention to our worship. And as we are established in those areas, God is going to release something in us that is heir level and not servant level. God is going to release things through us, the church, that are worthy of the calling he has on us. But we can't go there until we mature into it. When I was in school, there was this guy, and when we were in the seventh grade, he wore a size 13 shoe. Giant, huge feet. Everybody said, good grief, when are you going to grow into those feet? In other words, there's a big foundation here. When are you going to grow into that? It's obvious something you're not just going to walk around like this forever. You're obviously going to grow more to catch up with this. Why? We saw something that indicated he's going to grow. And he did. He grew. He's about 6'4 now. But at the time, I don't even think we were all over 5 feet tall. This guy has huge feet. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that there are little indicators every now and then that you are a child of God and that you're growing and that where you are is not where you're going to stop. And now you're going to continue to grow. And people are looking at you now, judging who you are and thinking you're strange. Why are you having dreams? You're strange. Why is this happening? Why do you seem to have a prophetic word every now and then? Those are little glimpses of you growing into maturity. Man, I heard you pray, and wow, that was awesome. Can you do it again? No, I can't do it again. Why? Because there's a glimpse of what you're growing into. And every now and then, a gift of God or the Holy Spirit will use us in a way that allows something to show in us that's not fully revealed because we haven't grown into it yet. We haven't matured into it yet. And prayer is that opportunity to be one-on-one with God and accelerate the maturity. When we become people of prayer and our prayer becomes a dialogue and a conversation with God, it starts to move your maturity process further along faster. Because God has access to transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is that earth become like heaven. The will of God has been given into the hands of the redeemed through revelation. God has given us the ability to bring to pass certain things. The relationship with Christ brings about maturity in the knowledge of the will of God. We read that in John 15 before. The will of God for us is the kingdom. And now, let's get into this next level here. Go back to 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4. So Elisha and this woman are having this conversation. And Elisha in verse 2 asks her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." So the oil, excuse me, and he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. All right. Now, last week we talked about the fact, when we ask God for provision, we're praying for God's provision. One of the things that happens in God's provision is that God himself already knows what we need. So he's asking us, pray for others. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. We're supposed to give us. We were supposed to be praying and interceding for others, for the provision of others. Now, this woman came with a need to the prophet. She has a need. Me and my sons, we need. But what did God do? Through the prophet, God tells her, "What do you have in your house?" See, what happens to us is when it comes to provision, when it comes to things, we immediately look outside and we don't ask the question, "What's already in my house? What do I already have? What do I already possess?" Because God uses what we have as a gift that makes room for us. And so God told the children of Israel, we read last week in the book of Isaiah, he said, "Behold, I'm going to teach you how to profit and show you the way that you should go." And he told the children of Israel, he said, "I'm the one that gives you power to get wealth so you can establish my covenant." So he's giving power to do that, and he's given wisdom to profit, but he always does it not with stuff that's away from us. He always does it with stuff that's in our house. In your house is what you possess. It's what you have. So I went through a season where I was not working. And so I'm looking for a job. I'm trying to find a job. I'm trying to do everything. But one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clear and said, "Go volunteer at the church." I said, "I'm trying to find a job. I'm not volunteering at the church. I'm trying to find a job. I got two little kids. I need to find a job." I said, "Go volunteer at the church." So I did. I went to volunteer at the church. And through a course of actions, I ended up assisting someone in the Bible school. Now, I never taught anybody anything. I don't know anything about teaching. I don't know anything about that. Matter of fact, I don't even care about that. I'm trying to find a job, and I need to find one quick. So I'm volunteering at the Bible school. And I'm doing things at the Bible school. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit revealed something. He revealed to me a gift I didn't know I had. He revealed to me a gift that my background and everything I ever tried had nothing to do with. Nothing to do with. When I started college, I was going to be an architect. I was great at math. I was great at drafting. I'm going to be an architect. Went, it didn't work. I'm joining the Marine Corps. Went in the Marine Corps. Okay, all right. I'm in, I'm out. Okay, whatever. What's next? I went to work for a bank. Then I did this and I did that. I'm looking all around. I'm thinking, this looks good. This looks good. I can do this. I can do that. I'm going through all the things I can possibly do. The thing that I'm most gifted to do never one time crossed my mind. Because you don't find gifts looking out. You only find gifts looking up. You only find what God has provided by looking up to God. When you look up to God, then he can speak to you and give you what you need. But while we are looking out and trying to find how is this going to happen, how is that going to happen, you might be bypassing the very thing that God needs to use through you to author all of your provision. Because everything outside of what God gives you is toil. Everything outside of what God has created you for and made you for and given you ability to, when you do things outside of that, they will always feel like toil. They will always feel like you are burning. They always feel like you're doing too much. You always feel like you're under pressure, underweight. You will always feel that way. Now, am I telling anybody quit your job and go find what God said? No. I'm saying that there are seasons when we're looking for the will of God, and the will of God is not outside. God's going to first have you look not out. He's going to ask you what's in your house. What do you already have? When Moses gets called by God, and there's a burning bush there, and he said, I'm going to send you to the children of Israel. I'm going to send you to set them free. I'm going to send you to go talk to Pharaoh. He said, wait a minute. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How are you going to do this? God says, what is in your hand? By what power am I going to do this? What is in your hand? In other words, God says, I don't need to drop a magic wand to you. I don't need for someone else to come do something outside of you. What is that in your hand already? What do you already possess? What is already there? God's method of providing for us supernaturally usually has to do with God taking what we have and we can offer to him and allow him to bless it. What do we already have that we can offer to the Lord? Now, I'm not working. What do I have to offer the Lord? I got time. So I offer God the time. And I got placed somewhere where the time resulted in manifestation of something God already had given me that I didn't know I had, that I didn't know that I had. So how does God work this out? Look what he does for this woman. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow. Let's go back to verse 2. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Now, all I got is a jar of oil. I got two sons getting ready to be sold as slaves. What's the jar of oil going to do? See, God doesn't need things to look like they solve problems in order for him to solve problems with them. Amen? Amen? Hope y'all with me. Look at this. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. Once again, who is the authority given back to? It's given back to her. Go gather some vessels. You got this jar of oil. Go gather some vessels. Go borrow them. Go get them from wherever you need to get them from. And don't just get a few. Now, what's the key here? The key is that it was her responsibility to determine how many she was going to get. He left the number open. He didn't tell her, go get five jars. He said, go gather as many. Don't just get a few. Go gather as many as you can. Set your expectation high. Look at verse 6. They followed every direction that he gave her. Then now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Okay, so what's going on here? The cap on how much came was in her hands. If they had more vessels, it would have kept flowing. If they'd had more, it would have kept going. Why? God is not trying to limit us. God is not trying to bring limit into our lives. We have limits. We have limits because we have been trained by the world system to think a certain way. And I'm trying to mature past that way I've been taught. I'm trying to mature past the way I've been taught. I've been taught certain things about how I look at the world and how I see things, and I'm trying to get past those things because I understand that God has more for me than what I have seen so far. God can do more than what I've seen so far. God is able to do more than I've seen so far. Last night, we were at this event for Transformation Vallejo. And there was a pastor there from Juarez, Mexico. And he talked about how when he was pastoring, he had a church and things were going well. And he was praying and he was led to leave his church. And when he left his church, he's like, what am I going to do? So he went out and he said he was led to go to the prison. And so he went to the prison and he went and he asked the warden, is there anything I can do here? The warden said, you know what? There's only like 4 people in this whole prison who are Christians. 2,300 people in the prison, 4 of them are Christians. So he went and saw the guys, and the guys were, he said, they were solid. They were solid Christians. They were being persecuted in the jail, but they were holding firm to their faith. And so he worked out something for them to all be put in the same cell, and God began to do some work there. And then a couple years later, he's still praying. And he asked the Lord, what do I do? The Lord tells him to go out and fast. And so he fasts, and for 21 days he's fasting out in the park. And people come out, and through whole things, it's too long of a story to tell, but I want to say this. This man continued to be faced with obstacles that were too big for him. Continually faced with obstacles. He talked about how there were 2,100 prisoners in the prison, but 90% of the people had keys to their own cells because there was so much corruption. He said they were dealing drugs out of the prison, that even the guards were dealing drugs. He said it was just utter corruption, total corruption through the whole thing. And so when God sends him into this environment to make a change, what am I supposed to do? If 65% of the guards are dealing drugs, and 90% of the prisoners have manipulated things so they can come in and out of their cells whenever they want, what am I supposed to do? See, now we're talking about supernatural provision. Because provision is just not about your stuff. Provision is about what God uses to intervene in any circumstance, any situation in our lives. God gave him a divine plan through fasting and prayer that he was able to work with the prison to clean up the whole environment. They were able to do that in the prison. They were able to do it in the city. And they gave some tremendous outlandish statistics about transformation that happened in the city as a result of their prayers. But you can't pray to make significant change until we start seeing ourselves as ones who really can talk to God. So you can't ask God for things and not believe they're going to come to pass. At some point or another, you have to be able to reconcile, I know that God can send me an answer bigger than me. What did this woman come to the prophet for? She wanted the prophet to do something, and what was he able to do? He was able to say, you know what? I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to do anything for you. I'm going to tell you what to do, and you're going to do it because you need to know God's taking care of you and your children. You need to know God's the one that's going to take care of you and your family. You need to know God's the one who's going to step in. And look at verse 6. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not another vessel. So the oil stopped. It ceased. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Not one time does he touch anything. See, we want to change our vantage point of prayer. Prayer is not where we come and beg God. Prayer is not where we come and beg for what we need. Prayer is where we have a conversation with God and get wisdom to know exactly how to move, to know exactly how to do, how to move, how to do what's next, how to know what's next, how to go to the place we're supposed to go, how to be standing in the right place when we need to be standing there by direction of God. Praying continually, praying without ceasing, praying in a way that we are not overloaded or overburdened by anything that comes into our lives, but we are standing firm in the truth of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. This woman learned a lesson that day about how good God is. Matthew 6 and 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're asking God to give us something, but we're in return, what we have to be willing to do is forgive debts the way we're being forgiven. See, sometimes God is providing for us, but our debts are eating up our provision. Okay? Now, the realistic picture of that is credit. Okay? We making an income, we're working, we have money coming in, and our debts eat up the resources. Okay? That's one view of this. The other view of this is that God sends me joy. God sends joy into my life. And I'm sensing the joy of the Lord. And then someone's offense comes and hits me, and I can't enjoy the joy because now I have created a debt situation. In other words, you offended me, and so now you are now indebted to me. And because I'm holding debt, I can't enjoy the joy because I'm too busy holding a debt. What is the debt? You need to apologize to me. What's the debt? I'm mad at you. What's the debt? I don't like what you did. What's the debt? I'm mad at my father. What's the debt? My mother didn't treat me right. What's the debt? My husband, a dirty dog. What's the debt? My ex-husband, that double dirty dog. Whatever the debt is, whatever that thing is, it eats up the provision. So we're praying for joy. Lord, send the joy. Lord, send me the joy. Lord, send me the joy. And as soon as the joy comes in, the debt eats it up. Whatever God sends to you, whatever God pours out into you, that debt just sucks it up. It drains it just like a old student loan from 75. It just eats it all up. It just sucking it out. Every time you get something, it sucks it right out of you. Why? Because you're holding the debt. Give us this day our daily bread. God can send all the bread he wants. But if your debts keep eating up the bread, you're going to still be crying for more. Whatever that debt is, whatever that obligation is, whatever that thing is, what is a debt? Something someone owes you. I walked around angry because I felt like my father owed me. My father and mother got divorced, and he moved out of town, and then And then the relationship issues of a father living 500 miles from a son, and I'm on the phone, I hear I love you, I walk away, you're still not here. And so as a person growing up, all of us who have those empty places, if we don't watch it, if we're not aware, we will allow that thing to become a huge obligation on this person that we are holding. A huge obligation. This person who's not there, you are still holding the debt and they're gone. And sometimes that person might die and you're still holding the debt. You're still holding on to it. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about whoever. But that's why in prayer, he tells us, pray for God's provision. But as soon as you pray for God's provision, pray to release the debts. Pray to release the debts so your Father can release you. If you can release the debt, God can set you free. If you can release the debt, then God can set you free. He can give you the freedom you need. He can give you what you need. And then all his provision is seen and realized. Because we let go of the debts. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, set me free so I can enjoy your provision. Set me free so I can enjoy the peace of God, the love of God. And as you set me free, Lord, I'm setting everybody else free. I'm forgiving debts. I'm forgiving debts. Here's the power. Turn your Bibles, John chapter 20. Don't worry about Jasmine. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I love this. Verse 21. John 20, 21 and 22. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. First thing, peace to you. He's praying peace to them. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 23. Left me in such confusion. This passage left me in such confusion for so long because the implication is so powerful. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Why would I have that kind of power? Why would God trust me with that kind of power, knowing I'm mad at my daddy? Why would God give me that kind of power? Because he already taught them. If you forgive, God will forgive you. If you release the debts, God will release your debts. But if you don't, and this is where I had to look closer at this passage. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Look at the wording. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. See, if you forgive, then God pushes out forgiveness. If you retain them, it doesn't say God's not going to forgive. It says they're retained. If you retain the sins of any, if you hold on to the debt, you can keep it. It doesn't say that they won't be forgiven. It says that you get the burden. They'll be retained. The sins of others will be retained if you hold on to them. Lord, have mercy. All right. Woo-wee. Oh, man. I'm sorry, but this is. Somebody offended me when I thought I was doing something right. And they were offended, and they offended me. And so the ripple of it became this ongoing issue of me saying I forgive, and then something happens, and it comes back in the heat of my mind, and then saying I forgive, and it comes back and going through this back and forth. Anybody ever been through that? Trying to forgive somebody keeps going back and forth. Okay? So then the Holy Spirit told me, he said, you've forgiven, but now you have to release it. Your forgiveness is real, but you're retaining it. You're holding on to it. And at some point, you have to say, whether you agree or don't agree with what happened, you have to say, I release it. And once you release it, you can't release it with conditions. Because if you release it with conditions, then you still retained it. Because the enemy will make sure that the conditions are met and you have to keep it. So I finally had to just say, I release it. How do you release it? You release it by putting it in the light of what Matthew chapter 6 said. If you release the debts, your Father release yours. I had to get reconnected with the fact that I've already been given a release. Because I've been given a release, I release others out of what I've been given. Release others out of my own forgiveness, out of what I've already received. And when I release, I remove the sponge that's eating up the provision. Because as long as that thing is there, it will eat up everything else. No matter what it is, it will eat up everything else. All right. Let's go again to Matthew chapter 6. And this will be the last thing I want to show you. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 again. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 13 says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliverance is guaranteed when we don't hold things. See, the root of most things that we need to be delivered from is a hook. And the hook is usually related to something, some trigger, something that is locked into us that becomes something that we can't let go of. And so we need deliverance because every natural attempt to shake something off won't shake this thing off. And the only thing that will shake it off is deliverance from the evil one. Now, your Father knows what you need before you ask. So the only thing that's required in deliverance, real deliverance, the only thing that's required in true deliverance is to identify where the hook is and receive the deliverance by faith. It doesn't take a long time. It takes the right time. It takes the right time. It takes the right thing. Deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is doing what? He's trying to put the hook in. He's trying to hold on. But it's not his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't have any hooks in heaven. Our job is to bring heaven down in our prayer, bring heaven down in our worship, bring heaven down so that the presence of God surrounds us. So we can clearly see the hooks to take them off, to walk out of them. So we can clearly walk in the provision that God has for us, that there's nothing in our environment that is taking away from us, that we're free to exercise our gifts and talents with no mental boundaries on how far those talents can go. No boundaries. No boundaries. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I believe that God has given me daily bread. And I am forgiving and releasing every debt and every obligation that anyone owes me so I can be free to enjoy the daily bread. I am delivered from the evil one because God is showering his kingdom around me. Yeah, last thing, I'll read this to you. You don't have to go there, read it. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today's got enough, so don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough, don't worry about tomorrow. But today, you need to know that you're free. Today, you need to know that you're not under bondage. Today, you need to know that any offense anybody has put against you was yesterday. It's not today. Any offense that anybody's done, no matter how wicked, how cruel, how bad it was, no matter what, you have survived to today. And because you're here today, you can say, thank you for my daily bread. Thank you for my daily bread. And I don't have to worry about what happened yesterday. I'm not going to let yesterday's pain step into today and eat up the bread that God is providing for me right now. My worship right now. I can honor God and not worry about what happened yesterday or it even happened 30 minutes ago. I can focus on the fact that me and God are in worship together. We are giving, God, we're just in our relationship. We're talking one to another. We are here together, and whatever else is outside of right now does not matter. It doesn't matter. And if I retain that position, nothing will ever matter. Your wounds of the past will not invade your future if you can release it. It doesn't have to. Now, the evil one will try to bring it with you. He'll try to keep hooking them on to you. He will try, but that's why he said, pray this. I already know what you need, but I need you to proactively pray, deliver me from the evil one. Because it's your kingdom, Lord. It's your power. It's your glory that reigns forever. So I'm not worried about the evil one coming into my tomorrow, because he can't unless I go back and pick it up. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you the glory and honor. We thank you for this day. I ask the Lord that this word that's been spoken would not stop here, but Lord, let your word saturate into the hearts and minds. Let it be.